Would you please remain standing and turn with me to Ecclesiastes 4. That can be found in your pew Bible, page 555. This is the Word of God. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you open our hearts, illuminate our minds and our eyes to your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So far in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have examined the preacher, or in the Hebrew, Kohelet, reflecting and commenting on this life. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher in chapter 1. And after careful learning and growing in wisdom, after earnestly seeking after pleasure, surpassing all those who were before him in Jerusalem, the preacher proclaims how the wise dies just as the fool. And after becoming great in his work, after attaining all the pleasures he had set before him, he proclaims that all his toil is vanity and a striving after wind. After his honest pursuits of pleasure and wisdom, he reflects that it's all vanity. And at the end of the day, we all die. The poor, the rich, we all die. So what does it matter? Well, as we were left with in chapter 3, the preacher makes it known that despite that we all die, that it is still good that we work and that we rejoice in our work. For he says in verse 22 of chapter 3, "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" And so here in chapter 4 is a continued reflection upon the vanities of toil and work. The vanities that we've already referenced. But there are great truths here in this text. And these truths I will divide into two points. The first point being this: In the midst of evil, oppression, and envy, we are made for quiet, humble work. All right, that's point one, and repeated that. In the midst of evil, oppression, and envy, we are made for quiet, humble work. And the second point is this, that we are a dependent people made to humbly serve and care for others. We are a dependent people made to humbly serve and care for others. Let's take a look at the first point here. The preacher here in chapter 4 continues his reflection upon what we have seen in the last chapter. This continual contrasting of themes between good and evil. A continuation on reflection of labor, work, toil, in the midst of what we would call God's perfect will. As the preacher says in verse 12 of chapter 3, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. But only a few verses later, the preacher says, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And it is this theme that continues, a contrasting between good and evil. A reality that in the end, we all die. And that oftentimes, we would rather be dead than alive. The preacher here is facing this hard reality that pain is real, oppression is real, and loneliness is real. Look with me here in verse 1. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. Those who are poor and mistreated, he says, they have no one to comfort them. They are left emotionally and physically lonely. But the preacher does not stop there. He continues with that even the oppressors themselves, those who possess power, those who are supposed to have it all, those who most often seem as if life is perfect, they too have no one to comfort them. And this pain, this evil, this despair is so real that it leads the preacher. It leads the preacher to say in verse 2, and I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Because of the evil under the sun, the evil that is so rampant, it is better to be dead than to be born. And if we are honest with ourselves, honest with the events that happen in this world, when we reflect on tragedy, on oppression, on the evil that is under the sun, we have often reached these thoughts before. Was it not Job, the blameless one, who feared God, who walked with God, when at the loss of his sons and daughters, when struck with illness, cursed the day of his birth? Was it not Job who wished he had never been born? Have you not seen this type of oppression before? This type of despair? For was it not the prophet Jeremiah who after prophesying the word of God in Jeremiah 20 said, cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Let us stop here for a moment. Is the preacher here, Kohelet, on a downward, hopeless spiral? Or what he's saying is it actually meaningful for us? Well, I want to say that what the preacher here is saying is he's actually saying hard and honest truths. And that it would actually behoove us, it would do us well to consider it. For what is the common view of suffering today? How do we view oppression, real oppression? Well, oftentimes today it's treated with just positive thinking. But positive thinking lasts about half a second when the news strikes that your husband is diagnosed with cancer, that your father abuses your mother, he's an alcoholic. Positive thoughts last about half a second when you turn on the news and the headlines flash that another unarmed black man performing civil duties was shot, was murdered by police. For what reason? Maybe because he looked like a bad dude, or no reason at all. Or when our president-elect views women as only pieces of meat, only for sexual pleasure, what are we to do? When those who are the most powerful are meant to protect us, they are the very ones oppressing us, what are we to do? What are we to think? Well, what we see here is that Qohelet reigns on the modern day view of positivity. And what he does here is it's encouraging. It's encouraging, brothers and sisters, that what he does is he embraces this mourning over the evil that is in the world. And that what we are doing when we mourn over the evil in this world is that we are joining in with the great saints of the past who mourned over the reality of evil, the reality of sin in this world. But you say, well, where is God in the midst of this suffering? The saints of old may have experienced suffering, oppression, but where is God in all of this? When you are born with a son or a daughter, maybe different from the world, and the world views them as meaningless, and they come home from school for the 100th time, afraid of the world because everyone else seems to pick on them, to hate them. When you are an outsider of this world and everyone seems to take advantage of you, seem to hate you, where is God in all of this? Where is God when the oppressions are so great that you wish you would rather be dead than alive? Brothers and sisters, listen to this great hope. Listen to this great hope that we read already in Psalm 91. The psalmist says, "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." See, this is in the first few verses here, the preacher proclaims the oppression in this world. And knows that God is with us in our trouble. See, God is with us in our suffering. I recently watched a Desiring God video, and a woman read this song. And here's what she said. She said, "There is trouble, and God knows there's trouble. But God rescues us in the midst of trouble, and not necessarily from it. And I found that to be a deeper promise than you won't have trouble, but I am going to be with you in it." See, when no one else may identify with the evil that takes place in the world, when we may not have the words to express, God is not silent. The Word of God is crying out with us against the oppression that takes place. And His Word is near to us, and through His Spirit, He is with us. For God is the Sovereign One. The Sovereign One even over suffering, over oppression. And He uses these things to draw us nearer to Him. He uses them to expose our sin and to fix our eyes upon Him. For is this not the result of the preacher as we look further into chapter 5? He takes great hope in God. Did not God spare His own Son for our sake? It was Jesus who for our sake was oppressed even to death on a cross. And now, just when you think the preacher will maybe start to pump the brakes and shift the gears a little here, he turns this evil that's going on in the world, he turns it to himself. He turns it to you and me. He says in verse 4 that the product of our toil, our skill, our hard work is out of envy. Look with me here in verse 4. As he says, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of neighbor. Rather than hard and honest work, delighting in what we have, the preacher presents something quite different. As the preacher examines toil and skill in the world, he reasons it's from pure envy. The success of our work is a result of our competitive nature. Instead of our working being out of joy, our work is a result of envy. Envy of our neighbor. It is a result of sin, and the preacher says that this is vanity and striving after wind. And when we examine our heart and the motivation for work, it is not one that takes great joy in our work, but rather one that sees work only as a means to an end, to surpass those around us, because our work is often out of envy. We become slaves to work and we are never satisfied. Our joy is empty and we toil in a useless way. So what do we do? What do we do if all our work is out of envy? Well, some will go to the total opposite extreme and see that the only solution is to do nothing. What is the purpose? If all our work's out of envy, we might as well just do nothing. But the preacher says that this is laziness. He says in verse 5, "The fool folds his hands." It is the fool who gives up on all work, who stops the use of his hands. Or as Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 24 say, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber." So not only is all toil and skill and work that from man's envy, not only is that vanity, but also laziness is vanity. So the preacher here gives us great insight on what we are to do. Look with me here in verse 6. So the preacher says, "Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind." Better are those who are not just slaves. Or better are those who are not slaves to the constant pursuit of working for selfish gain, working to surpass those around you. And listen, the words of the preacher, who some scholars believe lived in a context that was economically booming. Money and profit was probably more important than it ever had been before. And to be anything in society was to have economic success. Remember his words from chapter 2, where he's outworked all those around him, and he says, "For whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. But it's all vanity. For better is the one who lives a quiet life and enjoys the work before him." The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you." Is this not great encouragement? How often are we toiling and striving after the things of this world? We so often want to make a name for ourselves. We want the next thing that flashes on our Facebook wall, on our Instagram feed, whatever social media outlet it is. We want our children to have the best education, to be the best athletes. And to what end? What for? We see those around us who make the big bucks, and we want to be like them. We say, if we only had those things, that we would be satisfied. If we had an easy life where we could go on vacation, venture out into the world. If we had those things, we would be satisfied. We see those around us receiving honor and glory rather than ourselves. And it drives us to bitterness. It drives us to envy. So we strive to do more. We strive to try and make ourselves look better. We work harder. We start doing even more ministry in the church. We make it our aim to be noticed. But God is not pleased with this. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent from this type of lifestyle. We need to turn from it. And as the preacher says here, live quiet. Live an ordinary life. Because here's the thing. God has not called us to be extraordinary. He has called us to be ordinary. He's called us to be faithful servants who delight in the work set before them. As the world tells us to chase the next thing, to chase the desires of our heart, the American dream, the preacher says quite the opposite. He says, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. And who modeled this better than our Lord Jesus Christ? The one who found no greater pleasure but to do the will of the Father. It was Jesus who delighted purely in his work. And his work was not oppressive. His work was not one to take advantage of people. His work was not out of envy, but it was one out of soul delight in the Father. See, we are a people meant to delight in God, to be satisfied in God, and to take great joy in our work, the ordinary work for us, the everyday tasks. Think back to Genesis. Genesis 3 was not Adam, when Adam and Eve in the garden, before the fall, did they not delight in their work? But what wrecked their work? What wrecked their joy? They wanted to be like God. They were in envy of God. So they ate of that which was forbidden. And so sin and death entered into the world. And they wrecked their joy. Their perfect joy. And now their work was now out of envy rather than joy. So brothers and sisters, know that we are all in Adam, and we have fallen with Adam. And the preacher acknowledges this, but points us to what we were meant for. Quiet and joyful work. So brothers and sisters, repent. Repent and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the one who did this perfectly. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who for all his work was out of pure delight in the Father. And know that when we are reconciled with Christ, when the Christian is born again, they are made new to where the pleasures of this world are no more. And instead, the Christian is being made more and more into the image of Christ. Their will is being shaped more and more to be satisfied with and in Christ. To be satisfied by his great work on the cross, where he took upon the full wrath of God, which we deserved. So we are to be in such reverent awe and worship of God that we are driven to deeper repentance and trust, faith upon him. To where we trust God more and more with our life and delight in that work which he has given us. For did God not give us 6 days to labor? And one day of Sabbath rest? To keep the Lord's day holy and spend the other 6 days working? Has God not called us to give ourselves to the work of the church, and in so doing, to delight in the ordinary work before us? To delight in the ordinary work before us for His glory. When we are in Christ, we are freed from the bondage of this world. We are freed from the slavery of envy, of seeing that we must always be working and striving after the things of this world. And rather, our focus starts to gaze more and more heavenward, to where we find great delight in the work before us, because we delight in the one who has given us this work. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little fear with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Look here with me in the next verses, 7 through the end of the chapter. And before we get into that, I first want to mention that what I don't think the preacher is getting at here is marriage. Right, some believe otherwise, and would point to this text as a marriage text, but I actually don't think this is what the preacher is getting at. But what I do think he is getting at is our second point, that we are a dependent people, made to humbly serve and care for others. Look with me here in verse 9. The preacher proclaims something totally different than what we hear in society today. The first thing the preacher says is, two is better than one. Two, he says. Look back in verse 8. After describing in verse 7 that this is vanity under the sun, the preacher says, "One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches." See, the one person is always striving, always working, and for what? Is this not what is often pressed on us in our society today? Independence and economic success? The preacher starts by saying, no, we are a dependent people. We were made to be dependent upon one another. And have we not seen in the previous verses that in the brokenness of this world, we will strive after our own personal gain? We will envy that of our neighbor. We will toil for riches for ourselves, only to realize that we can't take them with us when we die. And was it not Jesus who said in the parable of the rich fool, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, who will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so the preacher says here in verse 9 that two are better than one. And why? Why is that? Because they have a good reward for their toil, says the preacher. Their toil is not consumed in themselves, but rather it is consumed for the good of others. Look with me here in verse 10 through 12. "For if they fall," he says, the preacher says, "for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." You see, there is accountability here. There is protection. There is brotherhood here. There is sisterhood. And there is a plurality. For what are the greatest commandments? One, that we should love God with all our heart and with all our mind. And two, that we should love our neighbor as yourself. See, it's not that we are to first love ourselves with all our heart and all our mind, nor are we to even do that second. But as our Lord Jesus Christ did, we are to love God and to love others. For we were made for God and by God, and we are dependent upon God, and thus we are dependent upon others. We are a people who were made for community, to serve others, and to truly care for others. And look with me here in verse 13, as the preacher says, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice." We are people made to listen to others. Brothers and sisters, don't puff yourselves up. Is there no greater example of this than our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant? Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, God of very God, made himself nothing. He made himself a servant. A suffering servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross, he humbled himself to the point where the people hated him. They grew discontent with him, just as the people grew discontent with the poor and wise king in verse 16, as the preacher says here, "There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind." So it was with our King Jesus. For the people hated our Lord. They hated him so much that they crucified him on a cross. And yes, indeed, this was the will of the Father. But it was also the people's hatred toward him that put him on that cross. But hear these words from Jesus. Hear the words that Jesus prayed as he hung there on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, what those people, the Jews and the Romans, did not understand as they crucified our Lord is that he was going to that cross for them. He was going to that cross to drink the wrath of God that would have been poured out on them. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he died a death that he did not deserve. He died a full death. But if Jesus were to remain dead, then his suffering would have been pointless. If he were to remain dead, then yes, we should pursue all our selfish endeavors. We should store up all the money we have, because at the end of the day, it doesn't mean jack. We would have no reason to care for others, to love others, to humble ourselves before others, to serve others, if Jesus remained dead. But brothers and sisters, Jesus did not remain dead. He rose from the grave triumphant. And in raising from the grave, he defeated death, he defeated sin. And now he sits at the right hand of God, and bestowed upon him is the name above every name. And every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus will come back to judge both the living and the dead. But it is in his glorious name that there is redemption of sins. In his death, in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, there is salvation, eternal life. So may we look to him. Believer, may we look to him to repent and to be saved. And non-believer, may we look to him and to repent and to be saved. Look to Christ and know that our faith in Christ is one that is heavenward, one that sees man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To know that in Christ the blinders of self-indulgence fall off, the chains of envy, they fall off. Now, we may walk in new obedience. We may walk in dependence upon God, knowing that the greatest commandments are not to change this world. They're not even to change our communities. But they're to love God and to love our neighbor. We live in a busy world where we are constantly doing things. Busy with sports, busy on our phones, scrolling through our Facebook feeds, checking our emails. And let me be clear, these things are not bad in themselves. But have we been busy with doing which that our Lord calls us to? Have we been busy living a quiet life in community with others? To put down our telephones, to turn off our TVs, to love our wives and to love our husbands, to get off our game consoles, to put aside our own agendas, and to care for those around us, to sit and to listen to our children, to listen to our parents, to consider the words of another person. For this was the mission of our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the one to which every knee will bow. See, we are a dependent people made to humbly serve and to care for others. We are made to bask in the light of Christ, to hear God speak in His Word, and to be an ordinary person who works quietly for the delight of God. So may we go forward with this humble confidence of Christ in all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do confess that our work, our lives, are full of envy. The work we do is not out of delight in You, but is out of our competitive nature. We are a people who so often want things for ourselves. We want to be independent. We want things for our own glory rather than Yours. And forgive us, Lord. And may we know that despite the evil of this world, despite the oppression and the suffering, You are with us, and that You are using these things for Your glory. You are using these things to expose our sin to us, to expose our selfishness to us. And we know that it is not You that is the cause of sin, but we confess that we are the very cause of sin and evil in this world. For just as the Jews and the Romans nailed our Lord to the cross, there is no doubt that if we would have been there, we would have been yelling, "Crucify Him." But Lord, amidst the pain and evil of this world, You are with us. So may we humbly bow before You and live the life that You have called us to. A life that is not out of envy and selfish gain, but an ordinary one that makes it our chief end to glorify You and enjoy You forever. May You help us do this now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.